from Zephaniah. So if we can turn to the prophecy of Zephaniah, please. If you can try and, if you're not sure where it is, it's near the end of the Old Testament. If you get to the end of the Old Testament, flip back a few pages, you'll find the prophecy of Zephaniah. So if we can read from verse 1, the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as a chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Chapter 3 and verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And we do trust that the Lord will bless our consideration of his word this morning. Now, when I was at medical school, we had a very tiny block on ophthalmology. I can't remember very much about it. It lasted about 2 weeks. And I remember one of the ophthalmologists, the professors, he was quite an eccentric character, and he stood at the front of the lecture theatre and he jumped up on top of the desk. You don't have a desk for me to jump up on in front of. And he said, you're going to forget everything that I ever say apart from this one fact. And I still remember the one fact. That was over 30 years ago. I can't remember anything else about ophthalmology apart from if you have a child and you see the photograph and it's got an absent right red light reflex. You know when you take a photo of a child or a grown up, you see the red light reflex? If you see in a child and there's one missing, you need to take them to the doctor straight away, because they could have a tumor in the eye. That's the only thing I remember. So what is the one thing I want you to remember from this morning, okay? There's going to be lots of things I'm going to say, but this is one thing I want you to remember, the meaning of the name Zephaniah. Now, any children here like playing hide and seek? Anyone like playing hide and seek? Yes, some people like playing hide and seek. Well, where we go in Derby, we actually have a really big hall because land is much cheaper in Derby than it is in London. And we have a big hall with lots of different rooms. And the other night I was there and the young people were having a little meeting and they decided to play hide and seek. But this is how they did it. They turned the lights out so it was completely dark. And they hid in different places in the hall and the rest of them had to go and try and find them. They were playing hide and seek. Well, listen, the meaning of the name Zephaniah means hidden of the Lord. Hidden of the Lord, okay? So we're not playing hide and seek today, but the point is that Zephaniah's name means hidden of the Lord, and that's really significant for the message of his prophecy, because he's a prophecy of doom and gloom. He's prophesying about judgment, but ultimately of blessing, and yet he is a prophet who gives the offer that if you seek the Lord, you can be hid in the Lord from the coming judgment. That is the message of Zephaniah. So I've called him Zephaniah, the royal prophet, because he was actually the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah, who was another good king of Judah. And so whenever he was prophesying during the reign of King Josiah, who was another godly king, and we were thinking about yesterday, they were actually related to each other. I don't know if they were great, sort of great cousins or something like that, but there was some blood relationship between Josiah Zephaniah. There was a blood relationship between them. And so Zephaniah, he actually had royal blood. And it's interesting because when you read through his prophecy, he will actually rebuke the princes in Judah. So he doesn't allow that family connection to compromise his message in any way whatsoever. Now, as you're reading through Zephaniah, he uses the Hebrew word yom in relation to the day of the Lord 20 times. So we could, I know we think of Joel as the prophet of the day of the Lord, but Zephaniah, he is the prophet of the day of the Lord as well, and he prophesies about the day of the Lord. And you might wonder, what is this day of the Lord? Well, it's a technical, theological term, if you like, to describe a time when God intervenes publicly, visibly, tangibly. You can really feel God intervening in world history. And there have been little days of the Lord in the past, but the ultimate day of the Lord is when God in the future will pour out his judgment on this world. We think about the term, the tribulation period, when Christians have been taken from this world, and the Lamb will start to break open the seals of the scroll, and God's judgment will fall on planet Earth. That is the day of the Lord. But it embraces more than that. It looks forward to that time when Christ will come, and he will stand on the Mount of Olives, and he will establish his kingdom, and he will reign for 1,000 years. And you could take the day of the Lord and apply it to that whole time, the 7-year tribulation period when God's judgment will come in the world and when Christ will reign as well. But there's something lovely about it. The day of the Lord, if you're thinking about it, applying as we are today to the judgment period that is coming to this world. You know, we're in the acceptable year of the Lord. A year is a long time. It's 365 days, or if you're Jewish, I think it was 360 days. They followed the lunar calendar, didn't they? But a day is a day. And so God uses a day to describe him pouring out his judgment in this world. But we are in the acceptable year of the Lord. There's a time of grace when God is showing mercy to this world before he brings down judgment. Now let me see if I can move my slide forward. So I want to think about Zephaniah in three ways. I want to think about it directly applying to the time of King Josiah. I want to think about it secondly in its ultimate fulfillment during that day of the Lord when God's judgment will be poured out in this world, and finally Christ will come and Israel will be restored and they will be the head of the nations and they will be blessed. And of course, because we are trying to preach the gospel, I want to then thirdly apply these principles that we learn about in Zephaniah to our own day and how we can challenge ourselves when it comes to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you think of Zephaniah's day, he's living in a time when Babylon is in the ascendancy, and there is this fateful battle of Carchemish when Nebuchadnezzar defeats the Egyptians and they become the ruling power in the world, and God is going to use the Babylonians, headed up by Nebuchadnezzar, to actually punish the nations of the world because of their sin. And then, of course, to punish Judah. And so we can see how he says in verse 2, "I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord." He's telling his audience that God is going to punish all the sinful nations. God's judgment is going to come down hard on them. But then, having dealt with the nations, we learn that Judah is going to be punished as well. And so we could perhaps read these verses. I will stretch, chapter 1, verse 4. "I will stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place." Now remember yesterday we were talking about Josiah and how he assaulted idolatry, and he did it with vigor. and Zephaniah was preaching during the reign of King Josiah, perhaps these words helped to inspire King Josiah to actually attack the idolatry and the wickedness that was in his land. So those who worship idols, worship Baal, that they will be removed. It speaks about the name of the Kemarims. It's a Hebrew word that's used in either 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles in the account of Josiah, and it's translated there, idolatrous priests. So the priests who worship the idols, they were going to be punished. And then it talks about just the name of the Kemarims, and then with the priests. These are the Kohen, the Levitical priests who were unfaithful to God. They would be punished as well. And them that worship the host of heaven, people who worship the stars, they will be punished. Them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. So here's a kind of hypocrisy. Malcolm means my God is king or great king. And I think it was another name for Baal. So here are these people, they worship the Lord, but they worship Baal. There's an inconsistency, there's a hypocrisy about them. And that hypocrisy in Judah was going to be punished. And then it says in verse 6, them that are turned back from the Lord, people who have turned away from the Lord, they are going to be punished. And those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him, people who have no interest in God, they are going to be punished. In Zephaniah's time, in Josiah's time, in Judah, in the context. Now let's move on to the next slide. You might wonder, could you escape the judgment? You know, when Nebuchadnezzar was going to come with his armies and he was going to besiege Jerusalem, would the people be able to escape or not? Well, here's a good verse in verse 12. It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Now just think of the young people in Derby trying to hide in the dark in the hall, and people having to go about in the dark trying to find them. The people in Jerusalem might have thought, well, I'll just turn the lights out in my house and I'll hide under the cupboard and or in the wardrobe and I will be safe from the judgment. God says no. He says, I'm going to hunt you down and I'm going to find you and I'm going to search Jerusalem with candles, with torches, with lights. And no one will be safe. No one can escape the judgment of God that he's going to bring down upon Judah and Jerusalem. Now the word settled on their lees, it's a bit like sour wine. It's people who are spiritually stagnated. People who have no interest in the things of God at all. God's going to punish them. And then these people, they say, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. How often do you hear that today? You know, where is God? Where is he working? We don't believe that he's going to act. It's a bit like that section in 2 Peter that was referred to this morning. You know, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. These people in Judah, in Jerusalem, in the capital of God's specially chosen people, there were those who thought God is not going to act. Well, God was going to act, and he was going to punish them. Why were they going to be punished? Well, we thought of some of the things that they did. They were unfaithful to God. They were showing no interest in him. They were lazy spiritually. They were worshipping the hosts of heaven. But here's a really helpful summary. It says in verses 17 and 18, I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. You know, ultimately, this is the reason why God judges men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And some people think that they can escape it. Do you remember yesterday I was showing you the graveyard and the Mount of Olives, and the richer you are, the higher up you can be buried, and people think that their money can somehow shelter them from God's wrath. Well, it cannot. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, in the day of the Lord's judgment, when He chooses to act. And so you can see that when the Babylonians came down and attacked Jerusalem, it was a day of God's wrath. It was, if you like, an early, a miniature day of the Lord, God interacting and bringing down judgment. You might think, what hope is there for anyone when God is going to act with such anger and such fury against sin? And that's where we come to these verses in chapter 2. And so Zephaniah says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." So what does Zephaniah's name mean? Hidden in the Lord. And so Zephaniah is saying, yes, judgment is coming on Judah and coming on Jerusalem because they have sinned against the Lord. But if you're prepared to seek God, if you're prepared to turn to the Lord, there is a possibility that you might be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And do you know there are examples of that? Jeremiah, he was hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Jeremiah survived the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah had a really good friend. He was called Baruch. And Baruch was actually a very bright, intelligent man. He had huge prospects for his career and so on. And Jeremiah sort of torpedoed them when he asked him to write out a copy of his prophecy. And thereafter, Baruch was not as popular as he might have been. But Baruch has promised that he will be saved from the judgment. There was another man, there was an Ethiopian man, an African, and Jeremiah was let down into this pit, and he was going to die. And Ebed-Melech actually saved Jeremiah from the pit. And Ebed-Melech has promised that he will be saved from the judgment. There were the Rechabites who were faithful to a command not to drink alcohol that was given by their a relative hundreds of years before, and they were faithful to that. So there were people in the time of Zephaniah and Jeremiah and Josiah, well, after Josiah, who actually were saved and hidden in the Lord in the time of the Lord's anger. And so you can see that even though Zephaniah is promising judgment to come, he says there is hope if you will seek the Lord. And then in, here's another verse here. Here's a verse right at the end. "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." And so he's promising that there is a future period of joy and blessedness and gladness for Judah and for Israel. And in the immediate context, that probably referred to the return from exile in Babylon. That's the immediate context of the prophecy of Zephaniah, but it has a future ultimate fulfillment. So when I read that verse at the beginning, verse 2 of chapter 1, "I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord." Well, here it goes on, "I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks of the wicked. And I'll cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord." You know, it strikes me that it's more than just the Babylonian invasion that Zephaniah is speaking about. And it's almost like a catastrophe of global dimensions. And this is really looking forward to the tribulation period when God will be pouring out his judgment on this world. And the most detailed, comprehensive description of this is when we get to the book of the Revelation. And, you know, you have John in heaven, Revelation 4 and 5, and then chapter 6 all the way up to chapter 18 is describing this day of the Lord, this tribulation period when God will pour out his judgment on this world. So what's Zephaniah saying here? He's saying that he's going to destroy man. He's going to destroy birds. He's going to destroy fish. Well, just look with me at Revelation and chapter 6, the revelation of Jesus Christ and chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given him a great sword. And then verse 7 and 8, it says, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat in him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." And then chapter 8 and verse 9, it says there, "And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of ships were destroyed." So you can see there, during this future day of the Lord, God is going to kill men. He's going to kill those that the fish that live in the sea. What does Zephaniah describe this day as? Chapter 1, verse 15, "That day is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." Now, there wasn't a darkness that I'm aware of when Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem, but in that future period, there's actually going to be a darkness. The light won't shine as brightly as it should, and the moon won't shine as long as it normally would as well. So if you turn to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 12, And it says, and there are several verses as you read through the book of the Revelation that speak about this darkness that's going to envelop the world. And it says in chapter 8 and verse 12, "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." And so you can see that this is ultimate. This Zephaniah's prophecy is ultimately going to be fulfilled in the end times. Now, what about people being hidden from the day of the Lord's anger? Well, there are, during the tribulation, genuine believers are going to be slaughtered by their thousands. But there are going to be people who will be protected, who will be indestructible, who cannot be killed, and who will actually survive the tribulation period until the coming of Christ when he sits upon his throne. And they will enter into his millennial kingdom and reign with him. And here's an example in chapter 7 and verse 4. It says, so the angels are going to hurt the world. And it says, it says in verse 3, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And they heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of each tribe of Israel, 12,000 men will be sealed, and they cannot be destroyed. They cannot be killed. They will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger, and so they will survive and enter into that glorious future kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, just look at these verses, and Israel is going to be restored, and they're going to be full of joy. It says in chapter 3, verse 13, "Israel shall not do iniquity." Now just think of how crooked the Jews can be at times, and they can be quite deceitful. If you just think of Jacob, you know, and how he was a bit of a deceiver, wasn't he? But it says, "Israel shall not do iniquity." They will come into the good of the fulfillment ultimately of that new covenant. We've come into the spiritual blessings. God has placed a new heart within us. Well, the Jews will have a new heart given to them, and they will live godly during as they enter into the millennial kingdom. Chapter 3, verse 13 again, they shall feed and lie down. If you think of how during the tribulation period they will be hounded and persecuted and slaughtered, and if you do not have the mark of the beast, you will not be able to buy or sell, and so you will be at risk of starvation and hunger. And yet here they will feed and they will lie down, they will have sufficient food, they will not be threatened anymore. They will be at peace and they will be secure like a flock in their land. And then in verse 14 of chapter 3, sing, O daughter of Zion. The children of Israel will be restored and they will be joyful. And it says, the Lord God, he is going to be in the midst, and the Lord God will joy over thee with singing. Can you imagine God singing? This is the only place in the Bible that we read that God sings. And he sings over a restored Israel who are restored to the Lord. Israel singing and God singing. God in their midst singing because Israel will be restored. Can you see now how Zephaniah had an immediate application to the Jewish people during Josiah's day? And the threat of the Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian armies coming a few years later. But the ultimate fulfillment, the day of the Lord, when God pours out his judgment on this world, and then finally Christ will come and he will save Israel and he will restore them, and they will rejoice in him and God will rejoice in them. Thirdly, how do we apply it to ourselves today? Well, you probably know it's quite obvious, isn't it? We too deserve judgment because we too have sinned against the Lord. You know, that is why God was going to bring judgment down upon Judah, because they had sinned against the Lord. That's why in the future period of the tribulation, the day of the Lord, God is going to bring down judgment because they have sinned against the Lord. That is why if people do not repent of their sin today, and turn from it and turn to Christ and believe that Christ died for sinners on the cross, they too will experience the judgment of it. Why? Because they have sinned against the Lord. Here's a verse in John's Gospel. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You know, I need to ask you this morning, do you have everlasting life? Have you believed on the Son? Have you believed on the Son of God and been given everlasting life? And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But it says the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, one of my friends I heard, he's actually gone to be with the Lord now. He died when he was quite young. But I remember him speaking about this verse. And he described it like this dark thundercloud hanging over you. So if you've not trusted Christ as Savior at the moment, the wrath of God is abiding on you. It's like this dark cloud waiting to burst. And you can be saved from that by turning to Christ and taking him to be your Savior. So we deserve judgment because we too have sinned against the Lord. But if we are meek and we are humble and we seek the Lord, we can be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, isn't that wonderful? We can be hid in Christ. You know, we can be hid from God's judgment. We can be secure. We can be sheltered, we can be protected, we can be saved from the judgment of God by being humble, humbly acknowledging our guilt before God and just confessing that the Lord Jesus Christ has done it all at Calvary, that he bore, you know, can you say this morning, that he bore my sin in his own body on the tree? Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, And he said how you turn to God from idols. Think about all those idols we were thinking about yesterday. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, If you're in Christ today, you have been delivered from that coming wrath, from that coming judgment. You know, believers are not looking for the tribulation period and for the great day of the Lord. We're looking for the day of Christ. We're looking for that time when He will come from heaven to the air and catch us up to be forever with Himself. It's a bit like the experience that the Apostle John had when he saw a door opened in heaven and he was told to come up hither. And we will be taken up into heaven and to be with the Lord Jesus, to be with Him forever, if we've trusted Him. So it's really important today to ask yourself, have you trusted Christ to be your Savior? And if not, you know, I encourage you to do it now, to do it now. And then once saved, in chapter 3, verse 17 of Zephaniah, it speaks about God being in their midst. If you turn from your sin and you trust Christ as Savior, you will be hidden from the day of the Lord's wrath. And you will know God in your midst. You know, every one of us who's trusted Christ, God is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you imagine that? God dwelling in you. But you know, when we gather together as a local church, the Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. There am I in the midst. Now, yesterday we started with a temple, and I wanted to finish with a temple. And it says, or reference to a temple anyway. And this is what heaven is going to be like. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Is that not wonderful? You know, that is our destiny, those of us who've trusted Christ as Savior. We're going to be in a place where there's no need for a temple, and the glory of God will shine in that celestial city and lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You know, the Lamb that was slain is the one who's going to shine so brightly, and He's going to be our light. The prophecy of Zephaniah, don't forget, hide and seek, hidden by the Lord. And I finish with this challenge. Have you been hidden by the Lord? Are you hiding in the Lord? Are you trusting Christ and Christ alone to save you from the coming judgment? Now, have I to close in prayer, or yes?